Today we're going to learn something that the truth is I already taught. There's a whole like four or five classes on this thing that we're going to learn in the channel. It's this course is based on discourses of the Rebbe on 1966. He offered two discourses that start with the same words, praise God, that actually explain Psalm 117. And these discourses, the reason why we're learning this today is because they have a very, very close relationship to non-Jews and to Sukkot, the holiday of Sukkot. And why am I teaching this even though I already taught this? Because the truth is, I taught this in, again, five, six, I don't remember, classes of 1 hour, long, deep, difficult. So this is going to be like a summary and a hopefully clear and simple understanding of the main points that the Rebbe brings over there. Of course, if you have to summarize 5 hours into one, so you think there are things that you leave out, that's natural, but I think we're going to get something out of this and understand a little bit better what's the gain, even though it doesn't sound so nice, but what's the benefit for non-Jews out of the holiday of Sukkot? And other holidays also, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, that we're going to learn. So let's first of all learn one psalm that is the shortest psalm of all psalms, two verses also, so that's why we learn it inside. And throughout the rest of the class, you will see almost in every, not in everyone, but almost in every slide, you will see the psalm also down there, because it's important to keep it in mind. So first of all, let's learn the psalm. Praise God, all you peoples. In the Hebrew original, it says Goim. Extol him, all you nations. In the original Hebrew, says Leumim. Two words for the same basic concept. Non-Jews. Go and praise God. Why? Why should you praise God? The psalm continues. Because for his kindness, the kindness of God, has been strengthened over us. Us means the Jews. And the truth of God is eternal. Praise God. That's the whole psalm. And the Rebbe poses basically three questions on this psalm, even though there are other questions that we're not going to deal with. Why would peoples and nations praise God? Nations praise God because his kindness is for Jews. Like, Jews get whatever, the kindness of God, whatever that means, and the non-Jews praise God. What do you mean? It doesn't sound so direct. Like, do this, do number one because of number two. It doesn't make sense. And furthermore, what's the difference between peoples and nations? In Hebrew, Goyim and Leumim. And also, what's this end of the psalm? The truth of God is eternal. What is it teaching? What is it representing? What are we talking about? These are the questions that we're going to deal with by understanding what the psalm is talking about, which is the holiday of Sukkot. There are different explanations about what this psalm talks about. One of them is it's talking about Sukkot. What's the reason this psalm is linked, so to speak, to Sukkot? Because Sukkot is the time that the whole world, this is what the Talmud says in Rosh Hashanah, the whole world is judged on water. Water means basically sustenance, like the fields are going to be watered and you're going to have crop and they're going to have money and so on. So the whole world is being judged. How much sustenance, money, are you going to have? And not just for Jews, for non-Jews also. So, since God is merciful, and since God gives sustenance to everybody, so praise God, all you nations. When you realize that your sustenance comes from God, so you're going to praise. That's the connection between Sukkot and this psalm, that people praise God because he gives and so on. Okay, let's move on. The whole seven month of the Jewish calendar, month of Tishrei, is like a whole block of things. You can't just take things apart. They are connected. All the holidays are connected. And this actually starts on Elul, on the last month of the previous year, which is a month of balance. It's a month of thinking, how did I pass last year? What am I going to do next year? And so on. Then Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year, is the acceptance of God as a king. This is the main thing of Rosh Hashanah. And then comes Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, forgiveness of sins, God forgives us, and so on. And through these so to speak, series of special days. In Jewish mysticism, is explained that what gets revealed is the 13 attributes of mercy of God. We're not going to talk about the details of that. What does it mean? It doesn't really matter. What it means in a general way is that God forgives every single sin of a person, and you're able to complete all the things that you did not do last year and to improve for next year and so on. This is what it means. Basically, this projection of days, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Elul is 29 days, Rosh Hashanah is 2 days, Yom Kippur is 1 day. So what do you get out of that? 13 attributes of mercy being revealed in the world. Very good. Then comes Sukkot in the month of Tishrei. Like Elul is 1 month, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot are in the same month of Tishrei. What do we do in Sukkot? The Torah talks about the specific laws of Sukkot that we're not going to talk about now. The four species of fruits and so on, and the sukkah, the hut, and I'm not going to talk about this. The Torah says in Parshas Emor, it talks about it in Parshas Pinchas, mainly when the Torah talks about the offerings of each holiday. It says that in Sukkot, throughout the 7 days of Sukkot, the Jewish people used to offer 70 bulls in the temple. The first day, 13 bulls, the second day, 12 bulls, and so on. They would diminish up to the last day of Sukkot, the seventh day, to add up in the 7 days, 70 bulls. This is basically what we did in Sukkot. We don't do this anymore. We don't have the temple. It should be reconstructed speedily in our days. But now, right now, we don't have it. So we just can learn about it and can try to extract some lesson about it. But this is basically what the Torah says has to be done in the temple in Sukkot. Now, these offerings that we spoke about, the 70 bulls, are in addition to the regular daily offerings in the morning and the afternoon that every single day of the year, including Yom Kippur, including Rosh Hashanah, and including Sukkot, we had 2 offerings, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and then special days have additional offerings. Again, throughout the holiday of Sukkot, 70 bulls. And our sages say in the Talmud, and this is like common knowledge, that those 70 bulls represented 70 nations of the world. Not the Jewish people. 70 nations of the world. The Jewish people actually did the offerings in the temple. But they were for the benefit of the non-Jews. To the point that if the non-Jews would have known the benefit that the temple brought them, they would have protected the temple. Not only not destroyed, they would have protected. And they didn't do it, whatever. They didn't know. So what's this benefit? What are we talking about when we say benefit for the 70 nations? The simplest explanation, which is what the Talmud basically brings, the Talmud doesn't say this, but this is what it means. The benefit is sustenance, as we explained before. Sukkot is the day when all the human people are, all the human beings, are judged by water, how much water, quote unquote, are you going to have this year? So, by doing the offerings, that brought, so to speak, sustenance for the people of the world, for the whole nations, all the nations. But in a deeper sense, these offerings meant the refinement of the nations. What does that mean, the refinement of the nations? It means, the Rebbe doesn't say it this clearly, but basically what it means is that every single human being can understand godliness, can connect to God. You don't need intermediaries, you just need your relationship with God. That's all, you and God. But people usually don't know this, they don't understand this, they don't feel this and so on. This refinement means, hey, you can also get connected to God. You can also perceive godliness in the world. And that was done through these 70 bulls offered during Sukkot and so on. Why would the Jewish people have this power, so to speak, this strength to refine the 70 nations? Because we went through Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We got this revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy, and that gave us the strength to basically project that into the world, even refining the rest of the people in the face of the earth, so they can also perceive godliness. Good. According to this, we can understand a better, in a better way, in a deeper way, this psalm, the whole psalm. Again, down here you have the whole psalm again, so you don't need to remember it. In Yom Kippur again, through, of course, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and then ending, finishing in Yom Kippur, you had the projection of the 13 attributes of mercy, between parentheses, interestingly, that the Alter Rebbe explains and Kabbalah explains, whatever. These 13 attributes of mercy started getting revealed in the month of Elul. But they were not in a full strength, so it took, so to speak, some time, up to 40 days from the beginning of Elul up to Yom Kippur, and that's where you get the whole revelation, whatever that means. It doesn't mean, don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean that Jews in the synagogue in Yom Kippur are like in a high, "Whoa, we got this revelation, it's amazing." Nah. At least not me. Maybe somebody else, but not me. You just know this, you're conscious of this, and you try to connect, do your best to connect to the idea that you're being forgiven and this revelation is happening right now. Okay, I don't see anything different. I just see the synagogue and my chair and the table and so on and my book. But this is what's going on. And by knowing what's going on, it gives you a different feeling of it, allows you to live it in a better way. But this is basically what the books say. In Yom Kippur, we got this projection through all the work that we did before and in Yom Kippur. That allowed us to refine the nations. So now let's learn the psalm. Again, down here. Praise God, all you peoples. Exalt him, all you nations. Why? Why is this possible that non-Jews can praise God? Like understanding and praise him and so on. Because God has strengthened his kindness over us. When he strengthened, whatever that means, his kindness over us in Yom Kippur. And that gave us the possibility throughout Sukkot to offer the 70 bulls for the benefit of the nations. And that causes the nations to praise. So you have to read the psalm backwards, basically. First of all, verse number 2, his kindness towards us, that's in Sukkot, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and then the nations praise. Very nice. However, it's clear, the question is obvious, and it's written over there, the psalm is backwards. If this is the explanation, something is weird. It should have been written the other way around. Verse number 2 should be number 1, and verse number 1 should be number 2. And that would fit so good and so nice. But since the psalm is not written this way, definitely there's something deeper over here. There's something more. And this is what the Rebbe explains. Let's move on. A deeper idea. After Sukkot, after this holiday of Sukkot, Hatz and whatever that means, comes another holiday, which is called Shmini Atzeres. Shmini Atzeres, the literal translation of the idea of the words Shmini Atzeres, the eighth, like the eighth day of Sukkot. Sukkot is only 7 days. The eighth day is going to be called Atzeres. Atzeres means stop, refrain. That's the translation of the word, refrain. There are many translations. In the simple translation is refrain. Refrain from what? Refrain from work. The Jews, there are many, many things we don't do in Shabbos, in Yom Tev. It doesn't really matter the details. But the point is, Shmini Atzeres means throughout 7 days you behaved in a certain way because it was Sukkot. And the eighth day you have to behave in a different way. In which way? It's a Yom Tev, it's a holiday, and you can't do certain works and you have to do certain offerings in the temple and so on. Okay. What's the idea of Shmini Atzeres? Like, okay, after all, it's just a continuation of Sukkot. And we don't really get what the difference is between Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres. Like, apparently it's the same thing. So our sages give an example of what Shmini Atzeres means. And the example they give, because if you look at the Parshas Pinchas, if you look at the offerings throughout Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres, they're different. They're different. And there's a very, like, very clear difference. And the idea is like this. During Sukkot, we used to offer 70 bulls in the temple. We explained already this meant the benefit for the nations of the world. And Shmini Atzeres, we offered one bull. Just one. So why just one? even if you want to tell me it's a continuation of the previous 7 days, the count doesn't really fit. Because if I don't remember wrong, the last, I have to check it out again, it doesn't really matter the exact number, but the last day of Sukkot, we offered like 5, 7 bulls. I don't remember the exact number. But in any case, it wasn't 2. It was more than 2. So if you're going to tell me that Shmini Atzeres is the continuation of Sukkot, it should continue the number of bulls offered, like one less or whatever. No, one bull. Why? Again, our sages give an example of this. This example is in Midrash, in Zohar. Like everybody knows this example is the king made a party. King is God, of course. He made a party and he invited all his great servants of the whole countries. Everybody was there, happy, very happy for 7 days. Everybody was there. When the party finished after 7 days, everybody, all the ministers and all the servants and so on, they went back basically to their places. You have to continue ruling the country. And the king told his son, wait a second, you stay one more day. Just one more day, you and me. We made a party for everybody, and now you and me. Let's make just another party. Let's continue the party for one more day, you and me. And this is what Shmini Atzeres means. During Sukkot, the quote-unquote 70 servants of God, which means the 70 angels that rule over 70 nations of the world, they were part of this party of Sukkot. Again, 70 bulls for the benefit of 70 nations. That, between parentheses, is not really the subject of today. But today we don't have 70 nations. We have more than that. Clearly more than that. But what does it mean, 70 nations? It represents the real source of all the non-Jews around the world. Today they're all mixed. We're all mixed. Like, I was born in Argentina. Very nice. But my mother was born in Ukraine. So am I really Argentinian? I don't know. I'm kind of a mix of things. Everybody's all mixed. All mixed up. Everybody. All around the world. So still, there are 70 angels up there, whatever they are, that still rule 70 spiritual nations, whatever that means. So all the non-Jews, that's what it means, basically. So let's close parentheses. So the 70 servants were in this party of 7 days, and everybody was happy, and the king was happy, and the son of the king was happy. Everybody was so happy. And this is not just my exaggeration of the example. The Zohar says exactly these words. Everybody was happy. Even the nations of the world were so happy. Everybody was happy during Sukkot. But Shmini Atzeres is like a private meeting. It's like a private time between God and the Jewish people. And the words of the Zohar is Israel u'malka bilchoidoi, just the Jewish people and the king. Just they together, both of them together. Now, we might think regular understanding is that the 70 servants don't get any of this. It's like a private meeting. You're not allowed. I'm sorry, you're out. And the Rebbe is going to teach us, I'll try to explain what the Rebbe teaches, That's not the case. This is the great, amazing novelty, so to speak, of this explanation. Even the 70 servants gain out of the private meeting of God with the Jewish people. This is what Shmini Atzeres really means. Not just a private thing, forget it, this is not for you, I'm going to stop the class now, and I'm not going to teach this. No. No. There's something also to gain over there. In order to understand this, let's go back to the psalm over here. The whole psalm is over here, but look up here. Because of the praise of the peoples and the nations, whatever that means, we'll explain. Then, now we read the psalm in the proper order, there's a kindness of God over us. Before this slide, and I'll explain this in detail, patience, before this slide, we thought the psalm was backwards. First of all, the Jewish people get the sustenance and the strength, whatever, from God. Elul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And then we make all the non-Jewish praise. Yeah, but the psalm is backwards. Right now we're reading the psalm in a proper order. The non-Jews praise God. For whatever reason, we don't know yet. We'll learn. Patience. The non-Jews praise God. And that generates something special for the Jews. An improvement of the relationship of the Jews with God. And we will see by the end of the class that this is also something that the non-Jews gain out of. Let's learn. Now, again, we learned before that there's a refinement. The Jewish people refine the nations of the world. What's this refinement? What are they talking about? It means, basically, as I explained before, but in other words, that every single creature of the world, and right now creature I mean human beings, because we're not talking about God, dogs and cats, we're talking about human beings. Why do I call them creatures? There's a teaching of the Alter Rebbe, very interesting, in Tanya, in chapter 32, very interesting, that he says something interesting about human beings, regular human beings. There's a teaching in Pirkei Avos, the Ethics of Our Fathers. It says that Aaron HaKohen, the brother of Moshe Rabbeinu, he used to bring peace to the people. And that's why everybody loved Aaron HaKohen. If you see, when Aaron passes away in Parshas Chukas, it says that all the Jewish people cried Aaron. And when Moshe Rabbeinu passes away, it says the Jewish people cried Moshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't say all. That's the Jewish people. Hey, wait a second. Why Aaron everybody cries and Moshe not everybody cries? Because Aaron used to bring peace between man and wife, between man and his fellow, and so on. So everybody was crying Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu, that wasn't his job. He wasn't such an easy guy, so to speak, to deal with. So not everybody was crying for Moshe. Not everybody was crying. The point that I want to bring here is that the words that our sages use to say that Aaron used to bring peace between people, they use the word creature. He used to bring peace to creatures. What do you mean to creatures? To dogs and cats? Peace between, no. It's talking about human beings. And the reason why they're called creatures is even a person, a human being, Jew or non-Jew, even a person, that the only reason he exists is because he's a creature. God created him or her. If you look at this person, doesn't have any merits. If you look at this person, nobody likes this person for whatever reason. But he's alive. So God really likes this person. Otherwise, he wouldn't be alive. Even that person, Aaron used to bring peace to that person and used to put this person closer to the Torah. Okay, also, and so on. This is what the Alter Rebbe explains out of this language that our sages use to explain how Aaron used to deal with people, even those whose only merit of being is because God created them. That's the only merit they have. They're also being brought closer to the Torah. Now, again, what's the refinement? I suppose you already read. The refinement is that even the creatures can understand, can perceive that they're created by God, that there's a God over there. And this, in a little bit deeper words, means that everything that is created in the world has a spark of godliness inside of it. Otherwise, it wouldn't exist. If it exists, it's because God is creating this thing and it's putting, investing, so to speak, a spark of his godliness, of his holiness, into this thing. So when a person realizes this spark that is inside of him, her, and so on, that brings the person to praise God, to get closer to God, to want to learn from God, and so on. Judaism, and so on, and so on. Now, this refinement, again, I explained before, we were able to do it because in Yom Kippur we got this revelation of 13 attributes of mercy, whatever they mean. We offered the bulls, the 70 bulls in Sukkot, and that allowed us to refine the non-Jews. Now, the truth is that it's not such a simple thing, this refinement idea. It's a deeper idea. So right now we're going to learn two ideas out of the refinement, and later a third idea. And that's this third idea is the gain, so to speak, the benefit that the non-Jews get out of the private meeting between God and the Jewish people. Just to put things into order in the mind, in case it gets a little bit more complicated, we're trying to understand what's the continuation of Sukkos. Again, Sukkot was a party for the 70 servants of God, and very nice, and everybody's happy. Shmini Atzeres is just for the Jews. And the Rebbe is going to explain, wait a second, it's not so easy. Even Shmini Atzeres is something for the non-Jews. There's something over there for them. What? A very special level of refinement. So in order to understand the very special level of refinement, we need to understand first the regular level of refinement. So first of all, we spoke about general idea. What's refinement? Get that there's godliness over there. Now let's go a little bit deeper. And this is the reason why there are two names. Praise God peoples, in the Psalm over here. Praise God all you peoples. And then all you nations. Why two names for the non-Jews? Peoples and nations refer to different levels of a person and his or her, whatever, relationship with God. Peoples, basically, and this is based on the Midrash that says it's just different words, but it's the same idea. Peoples refer to those who made the Jewish people suffer. And nations refer to those nations of the world and so on that did not harm the Jewish people. That's why usually peoples, again in Hebrew, the Psalm says over here in Hebrew, Goim, and over here it says Leumim. That's why usually we say that the Goim are going to be destroyed. Forget it. The peoples, bye-bye. Because they harmed and so on. But the nations, no. Leumim, they're not going to be destroyed. There's nothing bad about them. So again, peoples, let's go back to our discourse, so to speak. Peoples refer to a person that has a part of good inside of them, because every single thing, again, is created by God, and God is good, and every single thing in the world has a spark of godliness inside of it. And now we're talking about non-Jews. We're not talking about cats and dogs. We're talking about people, non-Jews. So every single person has a good part inside of it, but some have an evil part that cannot be refined. It cannot be elevated. So we have to distinguish and we have to separate between the good part of a person and elevate that towards godliness, and the bad part, destroy it completely, absolutely. There's nothing good about it, nothing you can do with it, so destroy it. The Rebbe in this discourse does not explain exactly what this means in a daily life, so to speak. But every single person can find within himself, herself, things that can be improved within your own qualities and characteristics. Things that have to be improved and things that have to be destroyed, literally. Destroyed. For instance, even though this is arguable, I know, I'm just giving one example and moving on. For instance, anger. When a person gets angry, you talk to me and I start, rah! Ooh, wait a second. What's the problem over here? Don't get so angry so fast. Okay, you know what? That has to be destroyed inside of you. That means eradicate it, get rid of it. Bye-bye. No more anger. Why is this arguable? Because there are certain situations in which anger can help. But let's not get too complicated. Destroy the anger inside of you. That's the evil part within you that has to be completely destroyed. But all the rest of your qualities, or whatever, your good qualities, why destroy them? You can refine them. You can orient them towards God. For instance, the quality that a person has, every single human, normal human being, of wanting things. I desire things. Everybody has desires, and it's good. A person without any desire, it's a dangerous person. Very dangerous. So anybody needs desires for whatever thing. I want money, I want dogs, I want cats, I want cars, I want whatever. It doesn't really matter what. At least you want something. You like move towards something. But that can be oriented towards godliness. I want Torah. I want God. I want to fulfill His will, whatever it is, and so on. It's the same desire. Your capacity of desiring is the same. The question is, what do you desire? Okay. This is peoples. Again, a good part that is elevated towards godliness and an evil part that is completely destroyed. And then you have nations. It's a different, higher level of person. The good part, again, is elevated, but the evil part is not destroyed. It's also elevated. but it doesn't become as good as the good part. It's like a subservient thing to the Jews. What does it mean? Sounds weird. Yeah, what does it mean? It's a verse in Isaiah that the Ayu Melachim, their kings will be those who nurture you. Vesariseim, their ministers will be those who also nurture you, in different words. So there is going to be something that the non-Jews are going to help the Jews prior to the coming of Mashiach and during the era of Mashiach and so on. So we have again, peoples have evil parts that cannot be refined, have to be destroyed, and nations have basically good parts, and the evil parts can also be elevated. It's not so bad, it's not so evil, but it's not really a complete and absolute elevation towards the service of God. It's the service of Jews that serve God. Okay, but there's something not so nice about it. This is the refinement. I'm going back in on purpose that Sukkos generates on the non-Jews around the world. That's why we have two words in the Psalm: peoples and nations. Two types of refinement. Very good. But then there's another thing. Then comes Shmini Atzeres, the end, so to speak, of the holidays of Tishrei, Sukkos, and so on. Shmini Atzeres is about happiness, joy. A person that is very happy about his service to God and so on. And don't forget, we were explaining in the Psalm regarding Shmini Atzeres that since the nations of the world praise to God, that generates a joy, a strengthening of the kindness, joyness, or whatever, of God over us. So again, we're reading the Psalm in a regular one. The first verse comes first, the second verse comes second. Peoples and nations praise. There's a refinement over there in Sukkos. And then Shmini Atzeres, there's a kindness of God over the Jewish people. In these words over here, since the nations praise, peoples and nations praise, then there's kindness of God over us. That's Shmini Atzeres. We're not going to, but we could finish over here and makes sense when you look at the teachings that are brought down in by our sages regarding Shmini Atzeres. Again, it's just the king and the Jewish people. It doesn't have any relationship with non-Jews. It comes after the refinement of Sukkos and very nice. But, again, the king had a party, 7 days, 70 bulls, 70 nations, and so on. And right now, it's just the king and his son, the Jewish people. This is how we got up to here. But there's more. That the end of the psalm talks about the truth of God. That would have been truth if we just erase, delete the last part of the psalm. So read again. Praise God, all you peoples. Exalt all you nations. This happens throughout Sukkos. And then that generates in Shmini Atzeres the kindness of God over the Jewish people. And very nice. Stop. But the psalm continues. The psalm talks about the truth of God being eternal. What does that mean, eternal? Whatever, read it over here. I explained all of this before. So read it over here. The word eternal in Hebrew is le'olam. This is the Hebrew one, and this is whatever the transliteration, le'olam. You could translate this le'olam to the world. So instead of translating properly, this is the proper translation, the truth of God is eternal, translate it different. The truth of God to the world. So wait a second. Now let's read the psalm again. Praise God, all you peoples. Exalt him, all you nations. This is talking about two levels of refinement that happened throughout Sukkos. This generates generates in Shmini Atzeres the kindness of God over the Jewish people and something more. It doesn't finish over there. There's something more. The truth of God gets revealed to the world. Le'olam, to the world. What does that mean? There's a third level of refinement. Let's see. First of all, I already did this, but just to have it clearer, let's answer the questions we asked at the beginning. We still have to explain what does it mean, the truth of God to the world. So first of all, we asked Why would people and nations praise God? Because the kindness of God is over us. So we explained. It was Yom Kippur. It was Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. The Jews made throughout Sukkot 70 bulls. And this refines the peoples and the nations. But again, you have to read the psalm backwards. First the second verse and then the first verse. This is the question we asked in the middle. Okay, what's the difference between peoples and nations? Peoples have a lost evil part. Something cannot be refined over there. It has to be destroyed. And nations get a complete elevation. But some parts remain like subservient, not so elevated, so to speak. But then there's the truth of God being, quote unquote, eternal. Don't read eternal, read to the world. What does that mean? That every single creature recognizes the truth of God within himself, herself. In other words, even the evil parts of a person really get elevated, could be elevated. Even the evil parts of a person could recognize that God is the boss. And let me bring an example of this, which is a very long and deep thing, but I'll try to do it as simple as possible. There are different levels of tshuva. Tshuva means repentance. Usually it means repentance. A person did something wrong, and now you have to repent. Ask God forgiveness, and so on. He's going to forgive you. He's good and merciful, and so on. Very good. But we could look a little bit deeper. What's the reason why this person is actually repenting, doing tshuva? Why? So one reason could be, very lowly, but it's possible. One reason could be, I don't want to be punished by God. I heard, whatever, that God punishes avedes, transgressions. I don't want to be punished. I want my peace of the world to come, to be nice, not with punishments, not with heat and so on. So whatever, I'll repent. Okay, it's something. It's better than nothing. At least repent. At least you repent, you regret what you did and so on. You don't want to get punished. That's one possibility. That's one possibility. Then another possibility, higher, you could repent because of fear of God, but not fear of the punishment, fear of God. You recognize that you did something wrong. You were in front of the king, and the king was looking at you, and you know what you did, so you repent. That's better. You're not afraid of the punishment itself. You're afraid of being disconnected from God, of transgressing the will of the king of the kings and so on. So you repent. That's good. Our sages say that when a person repents in this level, those transgressions that he did on purpose, knowing that this is not the will of God and so on, this is against the will of God, those transgressions get transformed into transgressions done inadvertently. Like they were not done intentionally. There's a transformation over there of the transgression. So in the future to come, in the judgment that God does on every single human being and so on, after 120 years of life, you're not going to have, if you repented, you're not going to have transgressions done on purpose. You will have transgressions done without purpose, which is lighter. That's good. But then there's another level of tshuva. And then there's another one. There's always more. Then there's another level of tshuva. Next level of tshuva is called tshuva me'ahava. A person repents out of love for God. You really realize that what you did was wrong, and you love so much God because you realize who he is, not because he gives you this and that. You really, really realize, like a good friend. You love your good friends or whatever, your spouse, not because they give you something. What do you mean? You don't give me anything. I just love you because you. And a person wants to be close to this you, to God, and that's called out of love. When a person repents out of love, the intentional transgression that a person did, they get transformed into merits. Why? Because it's so deep, the feeling of, I got further from God. I'm far from God because of what I did. And I want to be close to him. And the more you understand that you're far from God because you did this and that, the more you want to be closer. The further you feel yourself, the stronger is the feeling of being wanting to be close. That's called Ahava. That's called love. This type of tshuva really elevates a person and has the possibility, has the power, this is why I got to this, has the power of elevating even those things done on purpose against the will of God. Because it, those things that got you really far from God function as a springboard to bring you closer to God. The further you feel you are, the more terrible thing you did, that brings you closer to God. This doesn't mean that a person should go and do terrible things to be close to the God. No. That's called Ech Tove Ashuf. In the Talmud talks about it, in the end of Yuma. It's called Al-Sin in order to do tshuva. Nah. God says, I'm not going to help you. It's going to be really difficult. Forget it. In the Alter Rebbe says, if a person pushes, really pushes, he can do tshuva anyway. But it's not going to be easy. Not at all. Not at all. And there are not so many examples in Jewish history of people that did this. Very few. Rabbi Elazar ben Durdaya, Menashe, King Menashe, whatever. But in any case, there is such a thing of such a powerful tshuva that has the power of even the evil parts of a person transforming them into good. Into good. But when we're talking about these peoples and nations in the place where we're right now in the class, coming back, peoples have evil parts. Nations elevate those evil parts also, but not so high. It would be maybe, and this is not written in the Maamar, in the discourse, I'm just adding this, just trying to explain. Maybe it would be like the level of tshuva out of fear of God. Not fear of the punishment, fear of God. That you can improve your transgressions done intentionally into something that without intention, but it's still a transgression. It's still something not so good, not so nice. And then comes Shmini Atzeres. What does Shmini Atzeres mean? Shmini Atzeres is, again, going back to the example of the king and the party that he did 7 days. And then he makes a party one day for his son, the Jewish people with God, but that generates such an amazing level of joy for the Jewish people and for God that this joy gets projected into the world also. That's why it says the kindness of God to the world. Let's see it in the Psalm. It is as if don't misunderstand me. I'm not changing the Psalm. No way. The Psalm has only 2 verses. I'm just taking this whole explanation and showing it in the Psalm, taking the words of the Psalm and repeating some of them. Let's see. Everything starts the kindness of God over us. This was the 2nd verse of the Psalm, okay? The original one. Everything starts the kindness of God over us, over the Jewish people. Why? Because we did all the work in Elul, the month of balance and the month of repentance and so on, and we accepted the kingship of God in Rosh Hashanah, and we asked for forgiveness in Yom Kippur, and that generated the 13 levels of mercy of whatever, and we offered the bulls in Sukkot, and that generated what? A refinement of the peoples and nations. Those 70 bulls were for the refinement of the nations. What does it generate on them? They praise God. Peoples pray God, nations pray God, they get elevated. Refinement. Very good. But it doesn't finish over there. Then there's another level of kindness of God over us. You see? It's repeated twice. First, the kindness revealed. Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Very good. That gives the Jewish people the strength to work with the non-Jews. And they do that work. 70 bulls. And the non-Jews praise. Very good. But even in the case of nations, it's not a complete elevation. Not only in the case of peoples, that there's some evil that has to be completely destroyed, even in the case of nations, that everything gets elevated, but it's up to a certain point. And that generates in Shmini Atzeres the joy of the Jews and God together, that private meeting, quote-unquote, that it's represented in the Psalm, again, the kindness of God over us. But it doesn't finish there. Then the truth of God to the world, not eternal, le'olam, to the world. That means that every single creature, that means human being, even those called creatures and so on, every single creature also senses and perceives and understands and feels the presence of God. That you're a creature of God, after all. So get connected to Him, and that generates joy, even in the non-Jews. So the last part of the psalm, it's not talking only about Jews. They got this joy. Why? Because they are in Shemini Atzeres, the kindness of God over us, whatever, the Jews. Everything is happy. Everything is okay. Why? Because you're together with God, this private meeting, this party of one day, just within one bull. Very nice. Yeah, but you know what? There's a projection of that into the world also. So even the non-Jews, taking from that joy of the Jews with God, they can feel their own joy. They can feel their own joy by feeling connected, knowing that they are in the right path, having left, whatever, idolatry. Every person can give its own explanation of what the joy is. But certainly, at least this is my assumption, any non-Jew that has access to learn these kinds of things should feel a tremendous joy. It's not something that it's so easily available around. The fact of knowing that you have a personal connection to God, and He is expecting that connection, and that connection should bring you a tremendous joy. This is the end, basically, of the class. If a person still asks, okay, but wait a second, very nice, thank you, but what do I do with this, Rabbi? Give me some practical things. I don't think, this is my humble opinion, I don't think you should do anything specific with this. Like, there's not that, okay, now stand up and do 9 push-ups, and that's what it means to be happy with God. No. This means enjoy your place. This is what it means in my humble understanding. Enjoy your place. What does that mean, enjoy your place? Enjoy, as I mentioned before, enjoy the fact that you can access these teachings, you can access this knowledge, and you can know that, enjoy the fact that you know, actually, no, you can know, that you actually know that there's more than just 7, quote, unquote, simple ideas, don't kill, don't, okay, everybody knows this, that's easy, there's more to it, and the main thing is, you can be happy with God, and He loves you, and He's expecting your prayers, and your joy, and so on. It's also available for you.